Field Deer Alert Saints. Testified recently about an article. Here it is. Desire for clarity, simplicity mark fundamentalist growth. And I appreciated that testimony. I appreciated your alertness. And it's not my intention to be unkind when I refer to this article by a Catholic priest named Reverend William Jablonski. But I strongly disagree with the article. But I love the man. Can God disagree with somebody and still love them?
Amen.
Amen. Well, then so can we. We can disagree, but we can still love people. Okay. Now, I said it's not my intention to be unkind, but my first responsibility is to the church. King David was not a bear killer. King David was not a lion hunter. But when that lion and that bear attacked his sheep, King David became a vicious bear and lion hunter. Amen. And I am not a head hunter. I am not a people hunter or creature hunter or anything like that. But Paul did warn in the scripture. In fact, he said words like this. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also. For he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Did you hear that? Paul talked about another man. He even named him. And he said, beware. And I am saying tonight, beware of any preacher, if he's Pentecostal, Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, or what, when they write articles or make statements like this, traditional churches sense a growing number of fundamentalists. Partly because people want simple, clear answers in a complex world, says the Chippewa Falls priest. Fundamentalism was the focus of a lecture Sunday by the Reverend William Jablonski, pastor at St. Charles Church, Chippewa Falls. Jablonski is an instructor in Comm University, a series of short religious courses sponsored by the University of Wisconsin, Eau Claire, and area religious groups. Classes are held Sundays and Friday in February at Hibbert Humanities Hall. Fundamentalism attracts individuals who need to be concrete and want single answers, Jablonski said. The movement is having a strong impact on the nation. The fundamentalist movement is having a strong impact on the nation. I guess I better tell you what fundamentalism means. According to Webster's Dictionary, fundamentalism is religious beliefs based on believing the Bible. That's terrible, isn't it? I mean, we believe the Bible. Make fun of us because we believe the Bible. Come on. Religious beliefs based on a literal interpretation of everything in the Bible. Now wait a minute. And regarded as fundamental to Christian faith and morals. In other words, we dare to say that the Bible has something to do with our faith and our morals. Praise the Lord, I believe it does. And number two, the 20th century movement among some American Protestants based on these beliefs. So it's not a terrible thing to be called a fundamentalist. The movement is having a strong impact on the nation, although it is difficult to assess people's support, Jablonski said. Like all movements, fundamentalism comes and goes. Now, I'm sorry, but fundamentalism doesn't come and go. God has had a people who believe his word from the beginning, and they're going to believe it to the end, because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It goes on. Fundamentalism transcends, that means exceeds, excels, goes beyond the limits of, transcends the Christian frame of mind. Not the Christian frame of mind. And crosses the borders of religion, politics, culture, and philosophy. It occurs wherever people interpret documents literally, whether the Bible, Christian manifesto, or Buddhism, mainline theology, He said, fundamentalist churches are based on a literal interpretation of the Bible. The churches have no affiliation except the leadership of the pastor, he said. In his lecture, Jablonski described characteristics of the fundamentalist church. Foremost is the primacy of the Bible. Fundamentalists interpret Scripture individually and as the literal word of God. The Bible, apparently, is unexamined in the experience. Fundamentalists accept the Bible as the sole rule of faith, without considering language translations or that it is not a universal collection of literature. Jablonski said, some religions reject biblical pieces written outside Israel, while others do not. Research shows that some early writings did not emerge until 80 AD. Gospel writing emerged from a community of believers founded on a specific apostle who constructed what they practiced and believed as a record and teaching device for other believers, he said. The Gospels were the first attempts to put the spoken word into written words, he said. Jesus taught groups and later appointed leadership to continue the teaching. Early disciples probably preached from their notes, and the memory of those involved must be considered. When copying the Bible, monks in earlier days added their own glosses, he said. Another characteristic of fundamentalism is to reject context as unimportant, or to say culture has no impact on Scripture. Context and culture condition language and music, he said. Jesus used parables to help people reinterpret the cultural experience. Fundamentalists reject modern scholarship and the living memory. Fundamentalists reject modern scholarship and the living memory of a community. For instance, Noah's Ark is a meaningful myth to be considered part of the Hebrews' oral tradition dated thousands of years before Christ. So that's what they mean by, we believe there really was an ark. I mean, we believe there really was a Noah. We believe the Bible is literally the Word of God. Now, this is a blast against fundamentalist churches. They also reject sacraments or the concept that God became flesh, making flesh holy, he said. Fundamental or early Christianity said that God became flesh. If he did, what's so bad about flesh and culture and community? Faith is the virtue of the imagination and not of the intellect. Scripture is a faithful witness to how believers respond to God in a given time and place and cultural situation. It is authentic, but not the last word. Fundamental Christians are different from fundamentalists because they are still searching and creating, he said. Both the human church experience and early Christian writings are sources for learning about Jesus, he said. Not the source, but just sources, you know. Oh, my. Now, there was a response to that. Did anybody see that?
Yes.
Some of you did. Okay, that was February 12th. 1987, that would be yesterday because today is Friday the 13th. The caption over this response to that article goes like this. The caption says disappointed, and the article goes like this. I was extremely disappointed and frustrated by the misinformation that was peddled in the name of intellectualism, as recorded in the Leader Telegram Religion section, page 7A, February 7. All the old stereotypes and unfounded arguments pervaded the Reverend William Jablonski's anti-fundamentalist class, at least as recorded in the paper. Now that's being very fair, at least as recorded in the paper. Why would a man who obviously has an axe to grind teach a class about something he doesn't agree with? Fundamentalists are not folks looking for easy answers, but a group of people who have found answers after not finding them in traditional churches, which, in the words of Jablonski, think that faith is a virtue of the imagination. My faith is based on the Word of God, which is more than meaningful myth. It is God's last word, whether he agrees or not. The Common University would do much better to get a man who has a faith that is more than imagination to teach such a vital class. Reverend John Terpstra Behrman. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we heard from two preachers already tonight. Now you're about to hear from the third one. Praise the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ancient cities were surrounded by walls, and the gates that led into that city were the places of making decisions, where they did all their deliberating on public matters and so on. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. Which means that all of the schemes and all of the plots and all of the machinations of men will not prevail against the church. And I would like to call this message tonight, Unceasing Attempts to Destroy the Church. Unceasing attempts to destroy the church. The devil is out to destroy the church. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, knowing that he hath but a short time. He's out to destroy the church today, and he is unceasing in his attempts to destroy the church. He'll use anybody and everybody that he can to do his dirtiest to the church. And I thought tonight of just having about five different approaches that the devil is using to destroy the church, though there might be dozens of more approaches the devil is using to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Number one would be, to mean what we've already commented on a little bit, that would be the intellectual approach. The intellectual approach. And some of these intellects like to make us feel like we are not qualified. We are unqualified to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and so they have to be our instructors and come along and teach us, because we are just not qualified. Now, I have another little article here by Dr. Alvin Rodness. He says, if I were the great enemy of Christ, the prince of darkness, and if I wished to deal his church a paralyzing blow, I would not burn its pastors at the stake. I would not lay waste church buildings. I would not attack a single congregation, nor a home for the aged, nor a Sunday school, or a church college. What I would do, if I wished to level a crippling blow at the church's most vital fortification, I would center on its theological seminaries. That's what they're doing, and that's why you have articles like this one. Martin Luther once said concerning the universities, and I repeat what I said in the baby dedication Sunday morning, but I think it's worth repeating, and it fits in right here. I am much afraid the universities will prove to be the great gates to hell. Martin Luther said this. Have you ever heard of Martin Luther? Martin Luther said, I am afraid the universities will prove to be the great gates to hell, unless they diligently labor to explain the Holy Scriptures and to engrave them upon the hearts of the youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution where men are not unceasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt. Martin Luther. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the first four verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first four verses. Let's read and hear from another preacher. His name is the Apostle Paul. Let's see how he feels about intellectualism. Let's see how he feels about this glorious gospel that we fundamentalists preach. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The Apostle Paul had one message, and only one message that he preached,
and it was not a message of intellectualism. It was a message that was the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I determined not to know anything among you save the cross of Calvary. And I was with you in weakness, fear, and trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Praise the Lord. He had one message that he preached. One message that he preached, and that message was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was not a message filled with enticing words of man's wisdom. It was not a message of intellectualism. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ that he preached. Praise God. In fact, I think that he stood one day head and shoulders above. That little midget stood head and shoulders above all the intellectual giants, the philosophers, the Greek philosophers of his day. And he stood there, maybe on a box, maybe on a table, maybe on a stone slab somewhere. But he stood and declared, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I would like to ask Mr. Jablonski tonight, I would like to ask him, how many lives has he seen transformed by the power of God? I'd like to ask him how many AIDS victims he has prevented from getting AIDS with his gospel. I'd like to ask him tonight, how many people has he delivered from alcoholism? I'd like to ask him how many families he saved. I'd like to ask him about the joy in the hearts of his converts tonight. Oh, what is a gospel, a message of intellectual doing anyway? They come sad. They go away sad and confused. You and I have the message that Paul preached tonight. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A message that will set men free. The message of the cross of Calvary. For a man can bring his load of sin. And he can be delivered. He can be set free. He preached because it did more than change a man's mind. It changed a man's heart. And it's the heart of men that need changing today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In this verse we read, and in Colossians 2:4, if you wanted to turn over there and look at that verse, Colossians 2:4 says, for though, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, enticing words. And Paul said in our text, in our reference tonight, 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. Let's look up that word enticing in Vine's word study. Number 3981, it means apt to persuade. And in Colossians 2:4, Vine says, it signifies the employment of plausible arguments in contrast of demonstration. Listen to that. It signifies the employment, in other words, using plausible arguments, enticing words, in contrast of demonstration. I take that to mean that there's no power. There is no gospel. There is no deliverance. There is no demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. You know what that means? That word my means it belongs to him and to him alone. He didn't say I'll build our church. He said I'll build my church. Praise the Lord. So in this declaration, I will build my church, Jesus asserts himself as the sole owner of the church. He is the sole owner of the church. I said in this declaration, Jesus asserts. In case you don't know what the word assert means, let me read what Webster says. To state positively, with great confidence, but with no objective proof. The proof is forthcoming. He's building his church. He said the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And it's 1987, and the church is still here.
Yeah.
The devil hasn't been able to snuff out the church. He hasn't been able to destroy the church. Praise the Lord, the church is alive and well. How many are in the church? Praise the Lord. The first approach of one of Satan's unceasing attempts to destroy the church was the intellectual approach in my presentation tonight. Number two, I think that Satan is attempting to destroy the church with another approach, and that's the unity approach. Amen. Men are piously quoting the words of Jesus today, and they are saying, and they quote Jesus' words in his prayer to his Father in John chapter 17, verse 21, that they all may be one. Oh, let's get together. We've got to help Jesus answer his prayer, that they all may be one. How many have ever heard that? A lot of you have heard that. That they all may be one. So we have the National Council of Churches, and so we have the World Council of Churches, and so we have the Eau Claire Clergy Association, and we've even had the United Nations. You never told us, David.
Right.
Well, somebody might argue with me on that, but it seems to me like the world's still at war. Okay, but anyway, they piously quote the words of Jesus, that they all may be one. Listen, when somebody quotes Jesus or the scripture out of context, we must discern their motives. What are their motives? I believe their motives are for you and I to dilute this gospel message that we have so that we can all have fellowship together.
Amen.
Let me go on here. The charge that they make against us is that doctrine divides. Therefore, you ought to quit preaching doctrine, Pentecostal Assembly, because your doctrine divides you from other churches. That's what they call me on the carpet and say to me. You don't know how many times I've been in there. And I'll give you some of my answers tonight in this message. The charge, doctrine divides. Their solution is this. If you Pentecostals would just stop insisting that Peter is right, that Jesus Christ is right, that Paul is right, that all the apostles were right, if you would just stop insisting that the Bible is right and quit insisting that you baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, just think of all the fellowship you could have with other Pentecostal churches who don't believe the way you do. Just think how you could broaden your fellowship if you would just let go of some of that dogmatic doctrine. Now, if you want to broaden your fellowship some more, now you've got the fellowship of the Trinity Pentecostals. Now you want the fellowship of the Baptists and the Methodists and the blah, 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 blah. Yeah, now you want some more fellowship. If you want to broaden your fellowship, here's what you do now. You don't insist that you have to speak in tongues to have the Holy Ghost. Now, if you just let go of that doctrine, oh, you broaden your fellowship. And you'll be answering Jesus' prayer that they all may be one. Jesus never did pray, Father, that they all may be one in the same errors.
Right.
Never did. He talks about truth in his prayer to the Father. Praise the Lord. So if they can get us to stop baptizing in Jesus' name, we grow that big. And if we'll stop insisting on speaking in tongues when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we'll grow that big. And then if you can eliminate that irritating phrase from your preaching, born again, if you just eliminate that, just think of all the other churches you can take in, or that will take you in. And just think how you broaden your fellowship and how you will be helping poor Jesus answer his prayer that they all may be one. Now that's exactly what's going on today, and the devil has used that approach and accused a lot and confused a lot of people. Oh, the devil's got more approaches than that. I only have five of them tonight. That's the first two. The next one is three. The love approach. The love approach. You Pentecostals need to prove your love by supporting our projects. That's right. How come you aren't at this evangelistic campaign? How come you aren't over here at this evangelistic effort? How come you Pentecostals are so stay-offish? Because doctrine divides. That's why. The truth of the matter is, they said doctrine divides. Doctrine does divide.
Amen.
I know what I believe tonight, and I am not letting go of what I believe. I'll stand if I stand alone. I know what I believe. I believe the Bible. I'm a fundamentalist. I believe it's the Word of God. I believe it has to do with my eternal salvation.
Praise God.
And I believe the story of Noah and the ark. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Well, they called me out of the car one time, and they said, how come you don't cooperate with us? And I said, some of them were other denominations. I'm not up here just naming them. They name us. You know, we know there are denominations in the world. That's not the point. The point, I said, is not to be unkind. The point is to warn us, of whom be thou aware also. Stick to the Bible. I don't care what denominational name over the church that preaches the Bible is. If they preach the Bible, I'm all for them. Praise the Lord. If they don't preach the Bible, we cannot support anything other than the Bible. I mean, a church isn't built on Shakespeare. It's built on Jesus. Amen. Amen. So anyway, I said to them, well, do you Baptists here, do you Lutherans here love Catholics? Well, we sure do. I said, when's the last time you attended Mass? Well, we don't go to Mass. Well, why don't you go to Mass? You're telling me that if I don't come over and support you, I don't love you. Now, I'm asking you why you don't support another denomination that doesn't believe like you do and still say you love them. I said, come on, let's shake hands. I love you, you love me, we love them. Don't we? But that doesn't mean that you have to live together. That doesn't mean you have to go to the same church, have the same worship service. I love my neighbors, but I eat at my house. I love my neighbors. My next door neighbor, I've never slept in her bed. Never. But I love her. She wouldn't contest that. She wouldn't say, you don't love me because you don't sleep in my bed. You don't love me because you don't eat every meal on my table. You don't love me because you don't go to bed when I tell you and get up when I tell you. Go to church when I tell you. No, we're under a different set of rules.
Amen.
That doesn't mean I don't love the neighbor children because they have one schedule and my children had another schedule. What does that have to do with love, I'd like to know? I love my neighbors, but I live at home. I love all denominations, but I go to church here. Is that wrong? That's not wrong. Amen. But they'll use that love approach to try to confuse you. Another approach that the devil uses to try to confuse people and attempt to destroy the church. Number four, the social gospel approach. The social gospel approach. The accusation against us is this. You Pentecostals and others, it's not just against us. Fundraising this church. In fact, we give to the poor because the Bible says give to the poor, but there is something more important than giving to the poor.
That's right.
There is. Do you know what Jesus said when he said the Spirit of the Lord is upon me? Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor.
Amen.
There is something more powerful, more necessary than clothes on your back and food in your belly.
Yeah.
And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
While we do believe in feeding people and clothing people, and then they ought to be content if they're going to live by the same book, for having food and raiment let us there would be content, the Bible says. Amen. But anyway, we do believe in helping people, but we are helping people more when we preach the gospel to them. Look at India, for instance, where they have the sacred cow and the sacred rat, and you can't eat the cow and you can't kill the rat. And the rats are eating all the food and the people are starving. What good would it do to just feed and feed and feed? The gospel of Jesus Christ could change their attitude,
Amen.
Their minds, their understanding,
Yes.
and they would start eating cows and killing rats.
Right.
And they'd have food.
Amen.
That's been talked about and proven over and over.
Yeah.
How many know that?
Yeah.
Lots, many of you know that. Okay. And so, we're accused sometimes. Now, let me tell you something else. Get ready for a bomber. Jesus did not make the world a better place to live in during his 33 and a half years on this earth.
Right.
He did not make this world a better place to live in during his 33 and a half hours or years on this earth. In fact, he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Oh yes, he taught us to love our neighbors and feed our neighbors and so on. But the primary thing that we should be interested in is the preaching of the gospel.
Yes.
That's what will save a man. You can clothe a man, he can go to hell. You can feed a man until he's hungry no more, and he can be lost forever. But the gospel will change his eternal destination.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. The church has the only cure for social ills. The church has the only cure for our society's ills. It alone deals with the disease, sin, and not with the symptoms that society does, right? Number five, the fifth approach that I have, unceasing attempts to destroy the church. Turn to Titus. Titus, after Timothy. Titus chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. And I call this fifth approach of the devil, or method of the devil, the super spiritual approach. The super spiritual approach. Oh, how many people are in confusion in Tulsa, Oklahoma today, and in America, because of certain things that have transpired just recently. The super spiritual approach. Titus chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. Holding fast the faithful word. Right? Right? Holding, what's the word? This is it. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many faithful preachers. Anybody reading? Somebody should go, no. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, but outside of that too, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake.
Amen.
For filthy lucre's sake. The super spiritual approach. Have you ever met anybody that's super spiritual? Don't speak to me now, I'm hearing from God. Oh, $8 million or all. I'll kill you. I'll call you home. Right? I am not making fun, but I personally don't believe that Earl Roberts heard that from God. And I publicly say it because I have a right to say it. There's a whole lot of other things I don't believe that I'll be showing you in just a moment. But my wife and I just came from Tulsa, Oklahoma, where we got acquainted with a lot of things and talked to a lot of people. I mean, we talked to important people that worked in other hospitals. And here it is, there's a picture of Oral Roberts. Stations may refuse to air Oral Roberts. And of course, there's a whole article there. And here's another one, Evangelist Gets God's Deadline. And we're not picking on anybody tonight. That's not my point at all. My intention is not to be unkind in the least. My intention is to say there's a bear out there, and I'm not going to let him touch these lambs. There's a lion roaring out there, and I'm not going to let him touch these sheep. I'm going out, and I'm going to kill that bear and that lion. Amen. And I don't mean literally, you know what I mean. I'm going to kill that false teaching, that false doctrine. Oh, listen, there's a whole lot more. Another man out in Seattle, Washington said, I heard from God, and he came up with a new doctrine called connections. And as a result of that doctrine, many sheep have been destroyed. And you saw a newscast and so on and all of that. Did these people hear from God, or are they deceivers? Deceivers to fulfill their own lusts. Are they deceivers to put money in their pockets? I'm not obligated to believe any man that comes along and says, I heard from God. I am obligated to believe this book and this book alone. As far as I'm concerned, the Bible itself says, let God be true and every man a liar. Brother, you can't believe anybody but this book. And I don't want you to believe me unless I preach to you what's in this book. My name's not Jim Jones.
And if I told you to go jump in the lake, don't do it. Because there's nothing in this book that tells me to tell you to go jump in the lake. And there's nothing in this book that tells me that I've got to send money to this one or that one, or I've got to come under some kind of a spell. False teachers, false prophets, false deceivers, liars out there saying all kinds of things today. And I am not, and you are not, obligated to believe them. We are obligated to believe the Word of God. I have a transparency here. I haven't tried it yet. Let's see how it comes out. But I have the... How many have heard of designer, Christian designer collection? 1, 2... Well, you can't see it real well. But I just want to... There are other pictures here. Now, maybe some of you can see this better, but here is a girl on the left, in the upper left-hand corner. You can't see her. But she is in short shorts, and you can see the red, lots of flesh showing. And then way on the right, you have that black man in shorts. And then, and right in front of him, the larger picture of a woman there, she is in those short shorts and so on. Now, let me read what is said here regarding this. Christian designer collection, featuring designer clothing with sizes for the whole family. Spiritually created to fit the King and Lord in you. Taking the message of Jesus Christ everywhere you go. You see that writing on there? That says, JC is Lord. And you know what I think of that? When I type at home in the office on paper, I never say HG for Holy Ghost or JC for Jesus Christ. I'll write if I have to write off the end of the desk and down to the floor. But I'm going to stand up because I have reverence for the name of Jesus Christ. They're driving his name in the mud today. They're calling him JC. Have mercy.
Amen.
Okay, Christian designer collection, Our God Reigns, featuring designer clothing with sizes for the whole family, spiritually created to fit the King and Lord in you. 3, taking the message of Jesus Christ everywhere you go. Christian designer collection. And then they have all kinds of tank tops and children's and adults' clothes, workout shorts, t-shirts, all these items are washable, so on. Okay, but let me read this, the scripture in here. Have you noticed in ungodly Christian rock music, it's Jesus. I mean, they've got to drag Jesus down into their love and their lifestyle.
Right.
Here it says on this, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my Holy Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dreams. Quote, this is from Theodore C. Bryant, J.C.'s Christian Desire Clothes. In October 1982, the Lord supernaturally separated me from the noise and people at work and spoke to me in an audible voice. He said, design jeans in my name. Soon after, he led me to Revelation 19:16 for scriptural support of the vision he had placed in my heart. Several weeks later, the Holy Spirit showed me the unique JC is Lord logo. Do you think the Holy Spirit calls Jesus JC? The vision began with designer jeans for the whole family. The collection has been expanded to include long and short sleeve cotton polyester shirts and nylon workout shorts. I believe the Lord began this ministry for 3 reasons. 1, so that the Lord's name may be glorified in us, his body. 2, to make available to the body of Christ an unusual yet highly effective witnessing tool. 3, to fulfill the will of God.
That is for the world to know that his son, Jesus, is soon coming back. The genes are just one avenue in which that ultimate promise can be made known to us. Your seven reasons for wearing this line of clothing. Now, he gives seven reasons here. I could give you one reason and repeat it seven times. Here I go. He'll put money in my pocket, 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 he'll put money in my pocket.
All right.
Amen. Who is trying to fool who?
Amen.
What? Because Jesus revealed to John in the book of Revelation that we, his body, would wear his name on our thigh. Two, because we are to do everything to God's glory. Three, because this line of clothing helps us preach and publish openly the good news to all the world. Four, because we are not to preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord. Looks to me like they're preaching themselves. Five, because wearing these clothes lets our light shine before men to the glory of our Father in heaven. Six, so that we declare the knowledge of God's glory through all the earth in this regard. Seven, because Jesus is coming soon and we are to tell the people. Now there it is. Now, what's happening in the world today, very sad. It's very sad. And you and I get a bad name.
Yeah.
Because of other people that are doing these things in the name of Christianity, and many times in the name of charismatics or Pentecostal or spirit-filled. We get the bad name too. So, rather than let you think, or rather than let the city of Eau Claire and the surrounding community think, that we don't know what's going on, that we are ignorant of all of this scheme behind it all, just so that you know and anybody that spreads it knows, we are aware that this is in error.
Yeah, amen.
And I want to go on record as saying, I don't believe they heard from God.
Amen.
If you want to hear from God, my friends, open this book. Get down on your knees. And he'll talk to you through his page right here. And his Holy Spirit will be present when you read his book. Praise the Lord. This is where it's at. That's where it's at. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I'm so glad tonight that the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. Beyond the reach of ungodly men who would alter it, corrupt it, destroy it. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
That word is settled for you. Out of their reach. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, what's the conclusion of this matter? What's the conclusion? There's a lot of confusion in the world today. A lot of confusion in the world. People talking about Oral Roberts and they're confused. They talk about Designer and Jews and they're confused. They talk about Jablonski and they're confused. I am not confused tonight. And I trust that no one here is confused tonight. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing. The Bible says in Isaiah 26, 3, thou wilt keep him out of confusion. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace,
yes,
whose mind is stayed on thee.
Amen.
Don't let these others get your mind off of what God said. You've got to know your Bible in these last dark days. You better know what God has said, because the devil's going to throw everything off the floor of hell at the church, and he's doing it. He's doing everything he can to destroy the church, but I'm so glad that my commander-in-chief, my captain, the architect, the builder himself said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the machinations of the devil and his crowd shall not prevail against it. Praise the Lord. The church is in a storm today.
Yes.
And she's built for the storm. She's built for the storm.
Praise the Lord.
And just like Noah's Ark was built for a storm. You know who the architect was? You know who the builder was? You know who had the blueprints? You know who gave the blueprints? God Almighty. And that boat didn't sink. But all the schemes of men sunk. If they were floating on boards, God said, well, going to rain, I'll just open up the fountains of the deep. And pulls down all those boards and bolts that they are, that they improvised and were floating in, and they all drowned. There wasn't a living human being on the face of the earth after the flood.
One.
Not one survivor. And I want to tell you something tonight. If you are not in the true church that Jesus Christ is building tonight, you're going to sink, you're going to burn, you're not going to make it, because this is the only ship, the old ship of Zion, that's going to make it through the storm that it started to go through. It's been going through for years, and it's still going through. It's going all the way to heaven. Nothing can sink it. Nothing can stop it. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Praise the Lord. I said the church is in a storm, but she's built for the storm. She's got structure. She's got an architect that can build. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I was over at the Eau Claire Press one time putting an ad in the paper for our church, and Porter took me aside and sat me down in a chair and asked me a question. He said, Reverend Tanner, do you think the church needs changing? I'm an enemy to a church. I'm not among friends. You know what I mean? Reverend Tanner, do you think the church needs changing? Well, quickly, my answer came quickly. Ma'am, if the church needs changing, the builder himself will do the changing.
Good.
Not mere humanistic men.
Amen.
But they have nothing to say about the church.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Then I went on and said, furthermore, the blueprint for the church is perfect. I said it's the material that is needing perfection.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Now what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Do you think the ship's going to make it? Think the church is going to make it?
Praise the Lord.
It's perfect.
Amen.
It's perfect. You know why Jesus died?
Yes.
To perfect it.
Amen. That's right.
Oh yes, he chastens us. Oh yes, and we've preached and talked and taught about that and many times over here, and I love the subject. But listen, positionally, we are perfect in Christ. Perfect. Unto him that is able to present you faultless. Oh my. The blueprint for the church is perfect. It's the material that is needing perfection. But Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Praise the Lord. Brother Don Drake said something once. I think he testified here in church. He spoke about getting on an airplane that's scheduled to crash. Getting on an airplane that's scheduled to crash. Who would get on an airplane that was scheduled to crash? Well, the good news tonight is the church is not scheduled to crash. She's scheduled to meet her Lord in the air. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, that's what I had to say tonight. There's a lot of confusion in the world. I get mail every day, suicide and depression in children and adolescents, workshops on that. And now you see where we have Everett Koop's picture on the bulletin board. We're going to take that down now because I've decided he's not a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Because I read on page 15A in the Wednesday Leader Telegram paper, Koop pushes for condom ads on TV.
Yep.
That stuff like that makes me sick.
Me too.
See, there's confusion out there in the world. They don't know the truth.
Amen.
Christians read their Bibles. Christians know the truth.
Yes.
Christians know what's going on in the world. And Christians aren't afraid to stand up and take a stand.
Amen.
This has nothing to do with loving people.
Right.
We love people.
Yeah.
We love people, but we don't back down from truth.
Yes.
Truth.
Yes.
Truth is going to stand.
Amen.
Surgeon General C. Everett Koop says he believes television networks eventually will accept condom advertising because they will recognize it is needed to help combat the spread of AIDS. Koop told a House panel Tuesday that the only sure way to avoid contracting AIDS from a sexual encounter is to avoid sex, and the second surest way is to have a monogamous relationship with someone who does not carry the virus. Now, why not just make one of those laws?
Yeah.
Right.
I don't believe it at that.
Why not just say we're going to lock you up if we catch you transgressing God's seventh commandment?
Right.
Why don't they say that?
Yeah.
Right.
Not too intellectual. Too much up here, too little down here.
Right.
You can call this sermon tonight analyzing the news if you want to. But recognizing that many people will not follow that advice, you know what that's like saying? That's like saying, well, we're going to tear down the speed limit signs because we recognize that most people aren't going to follow that 55 speed limit advice. Same thing. Same thing. Tear the speed limit down. Nobody's going to follow it anyway. Wait a minute. We'll find you if you... We'll find them if they cohabitate. Find them if they adulterate. Find them if they fornicate.
Amen. Amen.
You know what's happened? Because they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. Romans chapter 1 says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient.
Amen.
And that's exactly what's happened. They have rejected, refused the love of the truth. And so God says, okay. And he just messes up the works up there, and they can't think straight anymore. Blinded. We've got to bring the gospel to them. Not condoms, gospel.
Yes.
He said it's imperative that the American public understand that the third and only protection is to use those things. Coop said advertising should promote disease prevention rather than sex. Yeah, sure, but it, oh, how foolish, how foolish. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, the statistics follow.
That's right.
The sad statistics have followed the wet ticket that came in with Franklin D. Roosevelt in 1933. He was voted in on abolishing prohibition. Voted in on the wet ticket. Let's drink, America. Let's get drunk. No, let's not get drunk. Let's just drink socially. Now, some people can be drinking. And so on and on.
Right.
Doesn't anybody have any common sense anymore? Doesn't anybody know God anymore? Doesn't anybody have faith anymore? Is it just a handful of people? Yes, it is. The Bible says, straight as the gates lead them, and narrow is the road, and few there be that find it. Broad is the road that leadeth to destruction, and many will be that go in thereat. Are you in the church tonight? Are you in the true church? Do you believe what I'm saying to you tonight? Do you believe the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ are right tonight?
Yes.
When they say that deceivers would come and they would do things for filthy money's sake?
Yes.
Are you in the church tonight? Are you saved? Are you washed in the blood? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you been baptized in Jesus' name? It's time. It's time to be ready because this thing is coming to a close.
Okay.
Just suddenly, quickly, one of these days. Do you know when the trumpet sounds? It's going to sound this sudden. Just like that. And that's it. Gabriel's not going to step out on the balcony of heaven and say, you got 5 minutes. You got 5 minutes. You better repent. Better be baptized. 5 minutes wouldn't be enough for a lot of people to obey the gospel anyway. But there will be no warning. It's going to be right now. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus Christ to come? Are you in the church triumph? God bless you. I hope so. I hope so. Moderate drinking group. Did you read that one? Free for UWEC students. Not appropriate for alcohol addicted students. Isn't it sad that one student should be alcohol addicted? But they use it in the plural? Isn't that sad? 8 small group counseling sessions focusing on building moderate drinking skills. Like we read in the paper some time ago. What we need to do is teach our children, while they're still almost infants, how to drink so that they'll be able to handle their liquor when they get home. That's right. I've got that article in my mind. I just can't hardly believe what's happening in the world today. The debate, Phyllis Schlafly and Sarah Weddington. Now that's coming up. March 3rd, 1987, Scoville Auditorium, 8 p.m. Otherwise, they took me over to Scoville Auditorium the other day, counting the seats. Wants to make sure there's enough room to room. How many are planning to go there? Good. Do that again for Brother Weisman, if you're planning on doing it.
the land would like to see that place overflowing, so they had to move it to a larger auditorium so that it would get a little publicity.
Right.
God bless you.